This week on Journey Through the Word at Horizon Indy, Bill Goodrich takes us through Ephesians 5, 1-7, in a message entitled, "The Believer is to Walk Imitating God."
Notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God." Anybody ever just forget it? Anybody ever done that? I have at times. There's just no way. It's like that verse in Philippians chapter 4 there. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." Now, Lord, you didn't really mean nothing, did you? And then you find out he said, "Yes, I did mean nothing and all." Strong statement. We're going to talk about that. We find ourselves right in the middle of a section here when we look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And the section began in chapter 4, verse 1. Please go back to there and you'll see that. In verses 1 through 6, we began to look at the believer's walk. And there we see that the believer is to walk worthy of their calling in unity. Then after that, we've studied verses 7 through 16, where we see the believer, that's you and I, we are to walk using the gifts that God has given us. So Paul's emphasizing that. After we've received all the blessings in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, okay, now this is who you are in Christ Jesus. Now go to work. Be involved with my kingdom, the people in the world and the people within Christ, trying to help all. And so then, notice in verse 17 through 24, we took time to look at the believer as to walk or to live differently than the Gentiles. We're not to live like the world lives. And then last week, what we did is we went into verses 25 through 32, where we looked at the believer as to walk or to live, putting off the garment of the old man and putting on the new man. And so he's taken us all the way through until chapter 6, verse 9, where we'll end this section that is entitled "The Walk of the Christian Believer." What is it like to live as a Christian is what Paul's emphasizing, because we've received all these blessings, and then he just lays that out for us. But right in the middle of it comes the zinger of all zingers, as I just pointed out there. You can see it on the screen there. The believer is to walk imitating God. Now, that is not a suggestion. That is a commandment. And that's where at times in my life, I just feel like throwing it in, just tossing it in and going maybe another way. No, I've not got to that point, but sometimes it seems difficult. Sometimes there's frustration, and it's all because of my misunderstanding of what God is requiring of me. You know, he's come for each and every one of us, and he's paved the way. He would not ask us to walk down a path that he has not walked down. He would not ask us to try to accomplish something that he does not give us the power to do. It's all about him. He must increase, and then he causes us to decrease. It's all about him, is what Paul the Apostle is saying. And so if you'll bear with me, let's look at verses 1 through 7 to get a preview of where we're going. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk," here it comes, "in love. Our example is Christ, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Now, it's interesting, in the midst of him telling us to be imitators of him, he gives us, okay, now do this. But he also encourages us, don't do this. So then in verse 4, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, "Let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So he lays out six things here that we are not to have as part of our life. If we are Christians, then there should be a struggle inside of our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 17, it says that there's this opposition between the spirit and a person's flesh. There's this battle that goes on. If we are Christians, there should be a battle. There should be. And we shall become overcomers, because it says that in Romans chapter 8. Nothing truly will overcome us as we stand in Christ in that way. But then verses 5 and 6 are very difficult. It seems like it puts a weight on us that is beyond our ability to bear. And so I want to point this out as we read this, and then I'll come back and we'll look at it in detail. It says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That seems very strong. And he goes on in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Now, many times what can happen is a Christian can struggle in their walk. They know they're supposed to be here, but maybe they're here at this point in their life. And they can read a verse like this, and they misunderstand truly what is being said, because they only look at one verse. And one verse, if you lay your eyes upon that verse, seems to say this. But then remember, to interpret a verse, we have to do what? We go the verse before, the verse after. If the interpretation isn't there, we go two verses before, two verses after. If the interpretation isn't there, what do? Three verses before and three verses after. If it's not there, what do? We go the chapter before, the chapter after. If it's not there, what do? The book before and the book after. And we continue to go all the way through the whole counsel of God to find out what he is saying in the midst of this. And that's what we're going to do in just a moment. But on the surface, it seems like, that's impossible, Lord. There's no way. I can't do that. And then we get defeated and we feel we can't and all of this. And there's a struggle that ought not to be there. I'm not saying there's not going to be a struggle, but notice I said there's a struggle that ought not to be there. There's a world of difference between the two. And so then he closes out verse 7. He says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Again, a command, not a suggestion. Do not be partakers with them. Now, Jesus told us that we are in the world and no longer of the world. And so being in the world is challenging. And no longer being out of the world is definitely challenging. But that's who we are to be as Christians. We are different. And we are to be, again, look at verse 1, to be imitators of God as children imitate us, as dear children. We are to be imitators. This means that it carries the idea of being committed. Today, we are to be imitators. We are to be committed to God. It means that we are to be in devotion to God. There's an allegiance that we have to God, and we pay attention to God. It means to trust in, to rely upon, to adhere to. It's really a strong statement. Literally, it also means we are to become like God. We will never become God, obviously, but we are to be like him. We're to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so there's a process that we go through, but it's day by day. It seems moment by moment. Sometimes, doesn't it seem minute by minute? It seems that way at times. But we are to be imitators of God. Again, literally, it means we are to become like God, to allow God to become our prototype. Our prototype. There is God. Oh, okay. So by the power of the Holy Spirit through the victory that was completed by Jesus on the cross, then that is the prototype that I am to follow after in that way. Now, Lord, I can't do that by myself. He goes, yes, you cannot. He says, but all things are possible for those that are in Christ Jesus, for those God strengthens in that way. All things mean what? All things. Okay. All right, Lord. I don't feel this way at this point, but I'm going to go beyond my feelings, and I'm just going to say, okay, by the power of your Holy Spirit, because Scripture says I'm being conformed to the image, the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God, I'm just going to trust. Today, maybe tomorrow I'll feel better, but whatever it is. But today, Lord, I do want to have that victory. Show me how to have that victory. We see Peter says this, but as he, God, who called us is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, God, you can't really mean that, right? But isn't the challenge there in Peter and other places that we are to be separated from the world in ways, but it can only be done again by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible teaches us that those who follow God will have. Now, notice on the screen here, you're going to see some things that we will have. It's a promise. Number one, spiritual knowledge of God. Again, the Bible teaches us that those who follow God will have spiritual knowledge of God. Is that not amazing? Truly amazing. That we are promised spiritual knowledge of God. Philippians says this, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I can know God. He'll give us spiritual knowledge because he wants us to be imitators of him. And so he'll give us this spiritual knowledge. He will also give us spiritual light, the second thing we see. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall walk in darkness, but shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. I have that underlined. I like that. That's a promise. Spiritual light. It tells us because we are Christians that there's going to be this guidance of the still small voice. Isn't it wonderful to hear God's voice? I don't know about you, I have never, ever heard an audible voice. Never. I don't expect to hear. The only one I might expect when he's calling me out of here. Hey, Bill. Yes, Lord. Boom. You know, might hear that, the trumpet, you know, or whatever. Hear that. Then, okay, that one, you know, praise the Lord for that one. But I've never heard an audible voice. But I know I've heard that voice that's like behind me, that still small voice. That still small voice that's in my heart and in my mind. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've heard his voice. You've heard his voice. And he speaks to us. And that's a blessing that we have, that as we follow the Lord, we'll have that still small voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a promise. My sheep hear my voice. Today, as Christians, this blows me away. We will have heavenly honor. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. That's you and I. That blows me away, does it not? But that's the God who we serve today. He loves us so much, so very much. Jesus has given his life for us. And because of Jesus, then there will be honor that will be brought to us simply because of our faith. And then we have a divine example, a spiritual knowledge of God, a spiritual light, a guidance of the still small voice, a heavenly honor, and a divine example. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That's you and I. We get a challenge. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by that. I can't do it, Lord. Of course not. We cannot do it on our own. But yet the challenge is there for a good reason. Because I believe he's saying and whispering to us, you can. You can. You know, when kids, you know, don't you love them when they're just as little ones and they're starting to walk? Isn't that a favorite time? You know, they get their little tushy ready, moving and everything like that, and they take that first step and then they just fall, you know, like that. So what do? We just sit there and laugh at them? No, what do? Reach down. You can do it, buddy. You can really do it. Here you are. Go for it. Then they fall again. So what do? Do we laugh at them? Do we not reach out to them? What do? Come on, everybody. We pick them up. We put them right back down there and we go, okay, you know, and then go again. Just go again. That's who we do as parents. Guess what he does for us? He just picks us up. Okay, go ahead. But he's always right there. Is that not true? It is true. That's our God. It truly is our God. That's what I find in Scripture, and that's what Paul's saying. When he says, imitate God, imitate be imitators of God. He's not saying do it on your own, do it on your power. It's saying God's going to be right there. He's going to be right there with us. And I believe that, don't you guys? Because that's who he is. I'll never forsake you nor never leave you is what he says. So that means he will what? Never forsake you nor never leave you. He says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there is obedience. That's why it says be imitators. We can't just run off and expect him to do what we're rebelling against. That wouldn't be it. It's just a beautiful thing. And then he says, therefore, be imitators as dear children. Just as children learn by imitating their parents, so are we to learn by imitating God. That is amazing. And he'll never let us down. Sometimes raising my kids, I go, ooh, where'd Brett learn that? Oh, I know. Bye. Where'd he get that from? You know, God's never that way. Whatever he imitates into our life, whatever he brings into our lives, we are to imitate. It's good. It's wholesome. And that's why we see a contrast here, just to state the opposite. It's very important. Look at verse 2. Again, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we are to imitate. How we are to imitate? We are to walk in love. Walk in love. Now, we're going to talk about that in a moment, but I started thinking about other things, ways that we're going to walk, and you'll see these on the screen. Seven things. We are to walk in new life today. We are to walk in new life. Not the old life, but the new life. The new life that's exciting. Last night we had, there was a wedding. Went to Mary's wedding and Tig's wedding. Tig's, I got it right, didn't I? That's a hard name. Yeah. Where are they? Tig, right? Tig, okay, that's it. Tig. Got it right. Just a hard name. For me, anyway. You know, it was just great. I put in the GPS. I forgot that 465 was closed. It was down in Shelbyville, and they took us through. And, you know, 2 hours and 30 minutes later, I thought we were in Kentucky. No, I was only kidding. Didn't take that long. But it was out there. It was just this beautiful, beautiful wedding. It really was. And I forgot why I was here, but that's okay. I'll get there. But anyway, the wedding. Tell you about the wedding. It was just beautiful. It truly was a beautiful wedding. I really forgot. Oh, walk in new life. Both of them were very excited. Marriage. They were. Mary was just, she didn't walk down the aisle. She floated. She did, didn't she? She just floated. She was so excited. It was wonderful to see, you know? So he was excited too. He really was. New life is wonderful, is it not? New life. Today is a new day. Today we have a new life. Today it's exciting. We are to walk by faith, the second thing that we see there. We are to walk by faith. We are to walk by the Spirit of God. We are to walk in a worthy manner. We are to walk in a cautious manner. We are to walk in the light. We are to walk just as Jesus walked. Wow, challenging. And there in verse 2, he says, we are to walk in love. We are to walk in the preeminence of Jesus's love. That's how we live our life. Walk means live our life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We're to walk in that way. Colossians says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, maturity. Put on that garment of love, as Christ also loved us. It's interesting. I found six things concerning what Christ's love is. It is unchangeable. It's right there. It's divine. It's self-sacrificing. It's inseparable. It's manifested by his death. It is compelling. Isn't not his love compelling to us today? That love reached out and compelled us to a reaction to come and give our lives to him. Because he has given himself for us there in verse 2, Jesus died for you and I. An offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And given himself as an offering to God, Jesus was looking beyond our need to the majestic responsibility of glorifying God. The point is this. The believer is to love so much that he or she gives himself or herself as an offering and a sacrifice. There is to be no limit to the offerings and sacrifices of our love, our lives to God and to men. Wonderful, isn't it? Last night, as they were getting married, you know, it was special. And I always love my favorite part. Anybody have a favorite part of a wedding? I have a favorite part. It's when that bride presents herself. And where she came out of the place where she was changed, she had to walk across this lawn because it was outside. And so they had this little shield. So, you know, she was walking along and they were with the little shield. And, you know, just all the way across. So he couldn't see her. It was just so cute. It really was, you know. And I just loved that part of the wedding where then they came over to this door. Have you seen now? And everywhere you go, they seem to have these doors out in the middle of nowhere. You go to Lawrence, they have these doors, you know, out in the middle of nowhere. Anybody seen them? So that's the big thing now, the doors out in the middle of nowhere. So there were doors out in the middle of nowhere there. And so they brought her over, and they were still shielding her and all that. They brought her to the door, and they hooked it, and everything was closed. And it was great. I just loved it. I'm getting so soft in my old age. Can't believe it. You know, and I just loved it. And so then they pull back the curtain, and there she was. Whoo! What you guys think? Was she beautiful or beautiful? She was. She was so beautiful. Golly, God is good. He really is. And I forgot where I was going. It's just a great story. I'm forgetting this morning. God is good. His love is compelling. Just compels us as we fall in love with him. Third, look at verse 3 here. Gets down to the nitty-gritty. But fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So he comes and he says, these are not supposed to be part of the life. The believer is to walk imitating God by being clean bodied, that is morally pure. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not even to be mentioned once among you. We must be careful. We have a tendency as Christians when we're in the workplace or some other place that there are people in the world or of the world. And we're in the world, but we are not to join in with the world, the conversation in any way. And Paul's saying, guard yourself. Naturally, we shouldn't go in verse 3, any of those. They're strong acts, very strong acts. We're not to go there. But then verse 4 has to do with the tongue. And I wrote some things down here, too, that you might want to copy down. The believer is never once to be involved in filthiness. Never once in filthiness. This happens when we use the mouth in obscene, shameful, foul, polluted, or immoral conversation. We shouldn't do that. The believer is never once to be engaged in foolish talking. This is conversation that is empty, unthoughtful, senseless, wasted, idle, aimless. It does not contribute to the spiritual maturity of an individual. We're not to go there. The believer is never once to be engaged in coarse jesting. This is off-color jokes or suggestive conversation. It carries the idea of being cunning or clever. We're not to do any of those. And he comes back and he says, but the believer is to be engaged in conversation that builds people up and gives thanks and praise to God. And so watch what we say. Guard our lips is what Paul's saying there. And then as we're closing now, look at verses 5 and 6 again. For this you know, verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, he's kind of summarizing, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let them say that there isn't a consequence to sin. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. One thing that is breaking my heart as a pastor and has been breaking my heart now for years and years and years, that in a lot of churches, they will not even mention sin. They will not. And you guys are sitting here and you think, oh, that can't be. Guarantee you. They will not even mention sin because these verses will bring you down, supposedly. They seem to be negative, and they don't want that to be out there. They want everything to be positive and up and all of that. But we have to be careful. That's why we get involved in the full counsel of God. We've got to deal with all of these things, and we have to be careful that way. This is hard. It really is hard. What is he teaching here? It's important that we understand what he is teaching. Go to Galatians chapter 5, just a couple pages back in your Bible. And Paul emphasizes what he's really teaching. Notice in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So there is a battle. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, some of the same things that Paul emphasized in Ephesians chapter 5. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, murders, envy, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, other ones, other sins. Notice what he says in verse 21. Of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who, what's the next word? Practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What in the world does that mean? It means a person that comes to a point that has habitually given over to a certain sin. It's a habitual practice. It does not mean that we as Christians, we're not perfect. Sometimes we may be impatient. Anybody been impatient? Sinner. Sometimes we are impatient. Anybody ever said anything that's not kind? Yeah, coarse jesting or something like that. Does that mean that we lose our salvation at that point? No. Scripture doesn't teach that. But sometimes if you look at one verse, you can go, uh-oh, I'm in a lot of trouble. Now, it isn't license or permission to do what we should not do, but also the scripture says that he's speaking about those that have a habitual practice. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. Strike 1, strike 2, strike 3. There's a possibility of a human being to get to a point where they are reprobated. They will never, ever turn their life over to Jesus Christ. So don't be discouraged if you see these things here, because other verses will add to this, and we see the grace of God. Not the permission, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, not the permission to do what we ought not to do, but be careful of these verses that you don't understand them contextually with other things that are going on that way. And then he closes in verse 7, he simply says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, I don't know about you guys, that's 4 stars. I have 4 stars in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Oh, Lord, may it be so. Empower me that I would not do that. No believer is to take part in the sins discussed in these verses. In fact, he is to separate himself from all that is to take part in such things. We are not to be unequally yoked in any way with the world, and that is challenging. The challenge that Paul has set before us today is not only a strong one, but it is one of great importance concerning us walking as God would have us live our lives today. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul, the writer of Hebrews, it slipped out, that's my personal preference, who wrote Hebrews, but he said, the author said this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us, before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our challenge. Today we are to be imitators of God. We're not to get to the point and just toss it all in. We're supposed to just continue by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the completed work of Jesus Christ. Joseph did it right. Remember when Joseph was tempted? Joseph was challenged in that way. He did four things there in the midst of that story. First thing, he refused sin. He said, "No way, beautiful little girl, I'm not going there." And that's what we must do. Second, he recognized that that sin would be against God. And he said, "No, I'm not going to take part of it." He received not that sin. And then he fled from that sin. Proverbs 27:12 says this, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished." So imitators of God as dear children. Amen?
Our journey will continue in our next broadcast. Thanks for joining us today. Journey Through the Word is a ministry of Horizon Indy in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you want more info, check us out at horizonindy.org or call 317-823-2349. Join us next time, and you'll hear the pages turn as we journey through the Word.
Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at ccbci.org.